And we're very glad to see those who come along tonight, although it's a smaller night than meeting than usual because, of course, the meeting's in the other halls. But we are very glad to see all who came. We hope you'll come back again. Let me say this, that those that come night after night, you're generally the people that get the blessing. And the reason why we have the meetings is, surely you must know by now that we're not here for any gain of our own. We're here because we would like to see others rejoicing in the same Savior that we have found, having the same salvation, having the same knowledge. You know something? It's wonderful to be able to go home at night, put your head down on the pillow, and know that if you're not there in the morning or not here in this life, to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. That in itself, if nothing else, is well worth going in for God's salvation. But it's got to be tremendous to go to bed at night. If a person knows anything about the Scripture, if they don't wake in the morning, lifting up their eyes in hell, it's beyond telling, it's beyond our estimation even of understanding it. However, we're glad you're here tonight, and we hope you'll come back again. And as we've often said, bring your Bibles. See if it's true. Job chapter 25. The book of Job chapter 25. Verse 1. Then answered Bildad the Shuhite and said, dominion and fear are with him. He maketh peace in his high places. Is there any number of his armies? And upon whom doth not his light arise? How then can a man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Behold, even the moon, and it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. How much less man that is a worm, and the Son of Man, which is a worm. Now let's go over, please, to the New Testament, to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Reading from verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be the just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now turn the page over to chapter 5. Maybe we should read the last verse of chapter 4. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. In Job chapter 25, we had a question asked by Bildad the Shuhite, and it's a good question. How could a man be justified with God? It's a big word, but for any of the small people here tonight, I'd just like to say this, that big word justify just means cleared from every charge of guilt. Some would put it that it's just as if I'd never sinned, but it's a whole lot more than that. It's a way beyond that. Because if it put me in a condition just as if I'd never sinned, that would be back like what Adam was. And all he was just a representative of here on earth. He had the whole globe, as it were, in his power, in his hand, so that he was able to give the names to all the cattle and all the birds of the air and so on. He had dominion over this whole globe. In fact, I believe he could have done what the Lord Jesus did when he said to the waters, "Peace be still," and they would have flattened at his command. But you see, he lost that dominion. He lost that place that God had given to him. That was taken away from him. He lost his job through disobedience. Of course, when he disobeyed God and sin came into the world, now then, God had to, shall I say, renovate this whole earth. Because man could no longer live in a world that was perfect, a sinner. And so God had to renovate the whole thing so that now the very moon is shining on. And the very stars above us, they're not pure in his sight. The very creation has been tainted with sin. The animals eat one another. That never was before. In a perfect world, in a perfect garden, a perfect man and woman, wouldn't you think that they would want to get back into that presence of God again? But, no, they ran to hide amongst the trees of the garden. However, God, Bildad the Shuhite, looking at all this, he comes up with this question. How could a man be justified, in other words, with a God like that? A God that's holy. Not that he's most holy. He's holy. It's not that he's holier than someone else. No, he's most holy. He is holy itself, the ultimate. He couldn't be any more holy than what he is. A God without sin. Can you imagine what God must think when he looks down on Vancouver tonight? If you and I could take the lid off this city and look and see what's going on, we would blush that mankind could stoop so low. Yet, it's in every one of us. We're all tied with the one stick. We're all in the same rotten boat that's going down this poor godless world that we're in tonight. We all have the same nature by nature. We were born sinners and we all have the same mother. So therefore, we're all, maybe you won't like this, but we're all relations. You know, they're trying to find out where man came from. And God tells us in the fourth chapter of the first book, he says, Eve was the mother of all living. So we're all in one great big family, the whole human race. And the problem is this, we've all sinned. Did we read it tonight? No, we didn't read it tonight, but there it is in Romans. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, some have gone further than others, I'll grant you that. But really, there's nobody that has gone to the very dregs of sin, that has gone to the bottom of the ladder, but what I could do the same thing. I'm not throwing stones at other people. I'm looking in here, and I can see what God says is true. A heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Then the wisest man asks the question, who can know it? He answers it by saying, thou only knowest the hearts of all men. I used to think I knew a little bit of what my heart was. Then as time went on, I began to see the thoughts that rushed into my mind. The things that I see sometimes, how it energizes the old nature within me. Oh, so somebody thought you were a Christian. Yes, well, I am. But the old nature that I got from Adam is just as rotten as ever. God could do nothing with it. It's absolutely useless to try and fix it. So God gives a new nature. And that's the reason why I'm here tonight trying to tell you about one that can change your lifestyle and your nature to the point that you would enjoy God. And you would enjoy His Word. And you would be enjoying getting down your knees and talking to Him as a child to a father. My dear friend, I want to tell you the salvation we're talking about is reality. If it was a matter of just preaching, I wouldn't be here. If it was a matter of just trying to get people to join the gospel hall, I'd go way back home tomorrow morning in the first plane. Know that we're here for one reason, and that is to let man and woman, boy and girl realize from this book, not our religion, it's not our thinking, but from this book we have to get to realize that we are sinners in His sight. You say, somebody, what's sin anyway? Well, somebody would say, Hitler was a sinner, look what he did. And he was. And some would say, look at the Saddam over there, what he's done. He cares for nothing for life, and he can even shoot his own son-in-law. What kind of a character is he? He's a sinner. But if I was in the same situation... Oh, now, hold on a minute, says somebody. Yeah, if I was Saddam, I would do the same thing. Because it's in there. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Oh, if we could only get mankind, boys and girls, men and women, to understand what God is saying. As far as God is concerned, the Creator of heaven and earth, the one who is holy, the one who has never known anything about sin in himself and his Son, this same one is the one that you and I have to stand before. Look at it. The great white throne. All that have never trusted Christ will be brought before Him. And what will it be when that one with eyes as a flame of fire looks into the very recesses of the souls of men and women, opens the books and begins to show them what they have done? They'll have to say, well, they'll say nothing, because it does say their mouths will be closed. I was having meetings in Charlottetown. Phone rang. Somebody said, it's for you. Hard, cold, steely voice of a female. She says, are you the preacher? Well, I said, I'm having a few meetings. She said, I want to see you this afternoon at 2:30 at Sydney Street. Mr. Ramsey said to me, I don't think you should go. That's a bad spot in town. Well, I said, there must be some reason. I better go. When I got there, knocked the door, she said, come in. So I went in. I didn't realize I was going up the stairs that she pushed the man down the year before and broke his neck. But anyway, went into the room. She gave me a piece of paper. She said, read that. It was a young fellow that was coming to meetings that just got awakened. He was the prodigal son. And his sister got him out and he started coming. And after a while, he got to realize that he was the prodigal. He put this letter together because he'd been living with this woman. And he said, dear so-and-so. Well, I said, this is not for me. She said, read it. I said, okay. I've just found out I'm a sinner going to hell and I don't want to go there. And I know I can't get saved living in a condition like this. And so I'm leaving. And he kind of signed his name or something, just something like that. And he left. So I said, well, she says, what are you going to do about it? I says, I'm not going to do anything about it. I'm so glad that he's realized that he's a sinner and wants salvation. Well, she says, I want you to get him back here again. Oh, I says, I can't do that. But I says, I will do something. I'll get down and pray for you. Well, she says, you can do what you like. I get down to pray. Boy, she was something else. She wouldn't get down. And I have to say, I kept a kind of a watch while I was praying. I asked God to save her. When I got up from my knees, she said, "You talk about judgment and heaven and hell and so on," because I was kind of giving her a little sermon in my prayer, you see. She says, "When I get to the Maker," she says, "I'll have a thing or two to say to him." Poor soul. The Bible says, the mouth will be stopped. Now let me ask you tonight, friend, Are you understanding? Are you really getting down to realize that you have a soul that has to be either in heaven or in hell, and it all depends what you do with God's blessed Son? Now what's he saying here? How can a man be justified with a God like that? Seems impossible. And as far as mankind is concerned, there's no way it could happen. Because the whole globe, the whole thing, we were lost out in space. Away from God altogether. And there's no way for man to get back into the presence of God. But God did something. The God that made everything. He looked down through that multitude of stars and planets and Milky Way and everything else, and he pinpoints your little world and mine. Planet Earth. And look at it. See what it said? That's what he did. For God so loved the world that he did something about it. He gave his only well-beloved Son. Now then, how can a man be justified with God? Well, then we go over to Romans here, and it says, he has to be the just one and the justifier. How's he going to do it? How is he going to provide a salvation that will take away the sins of a guilty world, a guilty person, and take them to heaven? How can it be done? How can he still remain just? He says that death is the punishment for sin. That's what he told Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And it's run right through the scriptures. Death for sin. How is it going to be possible that he can still be a just God and allow you and I to go to heaven? Is it possible? The only way it can be done is if he can find someone who hasn't sinned to take the place of the sinner. And what's he going to have to do? He's going to have to die. And you know the story as well as I do. I don't have to go over it again. It's so simple. He found no one in this world that could take your place and mine. Not a good man in all the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Not a just person. How is he going to do this then? Because before the world ever began, in the eons of eternity gone by, before this earth had foundation, before the wing of an angel swept the silence of eternity, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit together planned how they would save Robert McElveen from lonely eternal burning. You wonder why I keep on preaching about it? Oh, I wish I could do it the way I'd like to. I wish I could make your mouth water for God's salvation. 63 years have come and gone since God saved me. And I've seen up and down. I've seen the hills, the valleys. I've seen those who are rich, those who are poor. I've seen all kinds of people. And I've seen God saving this one and saving that one. What a marvelous salvation this is. It reaches to the gutter and picks up the person that's in sin of all kinds. He reaches into the very palace and he picks out the King of England a few years ago and saves him as well. And our Queen Mother, when they were together here in America one time, the Queen Mother is the grandmother. When she was over here with her husband and the Indians sang to them, "I'd rather have Jesus than anything." And he could do a good job of it. And when he was all done, he said to her, he says, "Your Majesty, could I ask you, do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior?" And she says, "I certainly do. And my husband also is a person that's saved. He reaches to the highest. He reaches to the lowest. There's nobody that's outside of the realm of God's salvation. So what we're trying to show you tonight simply is this, and it's hard work. It's hard to get this across. I can't seem to get words. I haven't got the vocabulary for it. But all I can tell you is what it says here. To be just, he's got to get someone that hasn't sinned to die. Then he can be the justifier and take the person to heaven. Is there somebody here tonight and you recognize the fact you're a sinner, you'd like to be saved? Well, then I want to tell you, there is salvation for you. But there's somebody, yeah, but I thought it was before and it didn't work with me. And there's a lot of people take the attitude when they made a profession that it's like a vaccination. It didn't take. My dear friend, God's salvation. God doesn't fool with people. But a person can get on the wrong track. Yes, this one here, he'll try to get you in the wrong way and get you by that door. That's the big thing. To get sinners by that door and get them on down to death and to hell. That's what he wants. But the Spirit of God is trying to get people to see that God has provided a salvation in the person of his blessed Son. So that individual can be justified before this God in heaven. It's all substitution. Reminds me of the woman down in the States a few years ago, quite a few years ago. It was when, of course, they had the electric chair, and it didn't matter whether it was man or woman, but this woman had committed first-degree murder. She was tried, found guilty, sentenced to a certain day to be in the electric chair. Her sister was a Christian. She went all over the land trying to get some way to get her sister off. There was no way. Finally, she said, she went to the governor of the state and she wanted to know if there's any way, shape, or form that she could take her sister's place. After months of thinking about it, they came to the conclusion, yes, she could take her place. The day came of execution. The innocent woman was taken, placed in the chair, steel plate put in her head. They tripped the switch, and she went out into eternity. What happened? What happened? The gates of the prison was open. And the woman who committed the murder was let go free. Why? Because the sentence was carried out. In other words, let me put it this way. The murderer died in the person of an innocent woman. You couldn't go back to that woman again and say, you're just a murderer. No, she's not. She's clear from that charge because the sentence has been carried out. She's clear from it. Now let's look again at God's Word. God has given His Son. What for? For me. I deserve to die. I was a sinner. But God allowed Him to take my place. Now the sinner has died in the person of the Lord Jesus. What a salvation. You know, after that woman died, the innocent woman, there were thousands of people heard about it from across the state, and they came in droves. Thousands of them came to witness the funeral. People went by that. Some were saying, what a shame. The innocent woman, she didn't deserve this. And they were right. But when everybody had gone by, another woman came. Tears no longer could come. The tears were gone. But the eyes still red. She bent down and she says, oh, why did you do it? Why did you do it? And that's what I'm asking tonight. Why did God give his son to die for me? I didn't deserve it. Why did he do it? Look at it. He loved. He loved. His love was so great, so wonderful, so free, that he was willing to even to give his own blessed son. And like the chimney sweeper come home one night from London working in the chimneys, and he's all dirty and black. He had his supper, he sat down to read the paper, and he heard some people outside singing in the street corner. And he went out. Here's a man, after a while, preaching about the Lord Jesus, man's ruin, God's remedy, and sin and judgment and so on. He gets so mad, he says, I'll knock that man down. And he could have. And he melted his way through the people, and he came right up to where the man was preaching, and at this time he was saying that word, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and so on. It so startled him. He stopped in his tracks. He said, Mister, say that again. So he went over the verse again. He stood there with bowed heads. He listened to the gospel. He went back into his house afterward. The tears were making a channel down his black face from the coal dust that was still there. His wife says, Johnny, what's the trouble? Oh, woman, he said. Woman. He says, I was up there and I heard that God only had one son. And he gave that son to die for a wretch like me. He says, we've had seven sons. And I wouldn't give the worst one for the best one I had. Yet God gave his son to die for me. What a message. Oh, I hope that somebody in this meeting tonight will get down to business about this matter that's so important. Your soul that will never, never cease to exist, either in heaven or in hell, all depends what you do with the Word of God. God has already said, it's done. He finished it. You know, I get back to that story again for a minute. The people were passing by, and all saying what wonderful thing that she would do this, and yet she didn't deserve it, and shame that happened, and all this sort of stuff. If you had gone to that crowd of people, supposing you put them all together and said, what a shame that he had to die, that she had to die for you. Well, it would have been an uproar. They would have said, it wasn't for us. It was for that woman over there. It wasn't for us. You see why so many people miss salvation? You get the point? It's only for the person, it's upon them that believe a message. That's all. So somebody, well, if Jesus died for the world, then everybody must be saved. No. He died for the sins of the whole world. But don't you see, you have to accept. You have a responsibility. And again, I want to say, those people would have said, no, it wasn't for us, it was for her. And that's what's happening in the world today. A lot of people say, oh yes, we know that Jesus died on the cross. That's a historical fact. We all know that there was Calvary. But that was for, you see, and they point to somebody else. Tonight, I can thank God that when you ask who God Christ died for, I can point right there. He died for me. And if you could take in the same truth, you could say the same thing. It was for me. And we both be on the way to heaven. May it be so for his name.